Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to look at some revelation that I pray, Lord, will help us to understand where we need to put our trust, what we need to hang on to in the days we're living in. I pray these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I've got a sermon here that's entitled Unseen Things Above. And our scripture reading today, I want to stay with verse 27 of John 14. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It's interesting times we live in. You know, there's a Chinese curse, they say. May you live in interesting times. Well, we all live in the times we live in. And whether they're interesting or not, that Chinese curse is kind of foolish, because everybody lives in interesting times. Because our times, my life, what I've gone through is at every moment interesting to me, as yours is to you. And sometimes we interact, and of course we're all affected by what's going on in the world. I look around, I don't see too many people here who are as old as I am. There's a few. Everybody here 70, hold your hand up. No, 70 plus. But anyway, I have lived definitely in interesting times. I have been so privileged to grow up in the United States of America. I think back really all the way back to the 50s. I can remember what it was like. I can remember living in a shack on the south side of Green River, Wyoming, and didn't have a clue it was a shack. We were not well-to-do by any means. My dad had a good job, and my mother worked all of my life when I was growing up. So we weren't rich by any means, but we literally lived in a shack for a little while. My dad couldn't find housing. He worked for the railroad in Green River, Wyoming, and we actually rented a house that at one time was a chicken pen. But mother kept that spotlessly clean. And then in the summer, I would go back to New Mexico, where we had a family farm, and I would spend 3 months every summer on the family farm. And I knew a lot of kids in Green River, and I knew some of them that lived on the right side of town and had what I considered, you know, really nice-looking homes. But I thought I was the richest kid in Green River, because we had the farm, and we had a house that Dad had built there himself, and it was as nice as those homes. Only it was empty. But I knew it was our house. And between that and the experience of spending 3 months every year on the farm with two uncles who never married, so I guess I was their kid, if you will. And I must have been, because I inherited their portion of the farm when they died. My brother and I did. What a marvelous, marvelous time. I lived in interesting times. Go back to Green River, and to live in that world of the United States of America, where we were the only Seventh-day Adventist family in town, but almost everybody in that culture believed in God, number one. So we had a large percentage of the population in town were Roman Catholic. And I think it grew while I was growing, but by the time I graduated high school, 46% of the population in Green River, Wyoming was LDS, Mormon. I don't think I ever met an atheist, or at least somebody that was willing to tell us they were an atheist in Green River, Wyoming. I never met somebody who was out of the closet, who was gay. I was shocked after I grew older, some of the kids that I'd gone to high school with, to find out, you know, that, well, who knew? You know, what I'm saying is that the culture was young people, you would have a hard time understanding, some of you, because your experience has not been mine. The culture was as unlike as it is today as you could imagine. Enough so that for years now I've been saying, I never would have believed it, that this would happen in the United States of America. I never would have believed it. Well, you have to be a certain age to be able to say that, because why wouldn't you believe it? That's your experience if you're at a certain age. The culture, what the culture demands of people and so forth has changed. So the days we live in, let me see if I can give you some examples. For example, how many of you were alive when Jimmy Carter was president and the interest rates were up to 20%? Yeah. You remember the malaise that gripped the country as people struggled through that time? And then, Ronald Reagan became president and jobs increased and business increased and rates fell again and so on and so forth. And then we had a housing bubble and that burst and people were suffering again. And we had, you know, the possible collapse of the entire financial system, and George Bush was just leaving office and things came back together again. I'm telling you your history now. Almost all of you are old enough to remember all of those things. But I suspect that if we continue to live, I'm talking to myself now because, you know, it's interesting. When you get to be a certain age, you recognize that your time is coming. Young people, you may not have 2 years. I may outlive you easily. You have no way of knowing. I have no way of knowing. But when you come to be a certain age, if you're in relationship with Christ, you don't have a problem with the idea. When I go, I go. It's in His hands. And what difference does it make? I've figured out I'm not going to live forever on here, on this earth. I've figured that out. You know, through hard-earned experience, I've figured it out. Because the people you love go ahead of you. Lynn and I go to funerals. Campion has a large membership, and then we know people here, and we know people at Loveland Church, we know people at Longmont Church, we know people all over. It seems like we go to a funeral every month. And usually what I tell her is, we're next. And I don't mean we're next, I mean it could be, just as easily. All you have to do when you're 70 plus is fall down and bust a hip. Well, now, if you're 20 and you fall down and bust a hip, so what? They give you a new hip and you get up and you're bouncing around and you're running marathons again. But when you're 70, it could be the end of you. Yeah, that's just the way it is. We live in a fallen world and we suffer the consequences of that, and there's only one way out. When I was a kid, there was a song that was popular, "You'll Never Get Out of This World Alive." Yeah. Never get out of this world alive. I want to take you to a quick history of the world as is described in Revelation. You have this composite picture. I don't know who painted that picture. I should find out. It's a beautiful painting of all of the beasts that are represented there that have been given control over mankind in the history of mankind since the fall. So, real quick recap. Adam and Eve fall. There is no government for 2,000 years. And in fact, there's no check on evil, because that's what government does, is it checks evil. That's what God assigns government to do. Now, government being made up of men who are fallen, and some of them are evil, often goes over what God has assigned them to do and does tremendous damage. And then God punishes them, usually by using another government. So you can read the history of the nations in Daniel 2, and you can see what happens to those nations as their time comes up and their probation closes and they leave the scene of Earth's history and another nation takes over and rules everything. So for 2,000 years, there's no government. Cain, God specifically prohibits that he be punished for murdering his brother. No checks. Let the universe see what happens when there are no checks on evil in a fallen world. And in 2,000 years, the world gets to the point where God has to step in if he's going to save a line through which the deliverer can come. Only 8 people get on the ark. Many more than that were saved. I found it interesting. I was reading what Ellen White says about some of the people that helped Noah build the ark. She said they faithfully worked with him, and then they died. And we'll see them in heaven, and we'll get to ask them what it was like to work with Noah, and we'll get to talk to Noah. But when it finally came down to where it was either now or lose the possibility of the deliverer coming into the world of men, coming as a man, it's either now or never. And so God steps in. Only 8 people get on the ark. And the animals. And then human history. All these animals. This is a composite of all the animals that you'll find in Daniel 7. That comes down. And it says that he stood on the sand of the sea, and he saw this beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And then it gets down upon his head with the name of blasphemy. So these nations that take over, these that rule the world, eventually come down to what's really behind many of the nations of earth, and that's the dragon, that great dragon. And so accumulatively, it comes down to our day eventually. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. They had the composite animals of Daniel 7, the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What do you do when you read Bible prophecy? Do you believe it? That it's going to take place? More important, what do you do when you see it being fulfilled in your own lifetime? What do you do with Bible prophecy then? Does it strengthen your belief? Do you come to realize? You know, I think back to when I was a child. I can remember when I was about 12 years old, which is at the age I was baptized. We used to hear sermons all the time about the time of the end, and it's going to be close. And I had it in my mind that we had maybe 10 years before Jesus came back. Back then. And that's been a while. And I finally come to the point in my life where, once again, I think it could be very easily in 2 years, never mind 10, because I see things being fulfilled that I believed, but I didn't believe. You know what I mean? I can't believe that this would happen in the United States of America. Why can't I believe? I've been reading about it for 60-some years. Yeah. I saw one of his heads. The deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. He's the one that gets worshiped, not these nations. They just represent. He gives them their authority. Now, I know that all source of authority is ultimately from God. But on this earth, God gives a nation authority, and then the devil moves in, and he does his thing. And that nation eventually drifts away. And he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? He seems invincible." But it says there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months. Daniel 7:25. Given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. And this beast's power opens his mouth and speaks blasphemies against God and against those who dwell in heaven and his tabernacle. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who do you worship today? Who do you worship today? And why? Everybody worships him. All the earth dwellers worship him. If you're an earth dweller, you worship him. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm on earth. No, you may be here, but you're not an earth dweller. In Revelation, there are two groups painted. There's the earth dwellers and those that dwell in heaven. We have a citizenship in heaven. If you have a connection with the everlasting God who provides for us the everlasting good news. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. I've heard this next verse quoted and misused. Remember now, we're talking in the context of this beast that everybody worships. And nobody can imagine that you can war against him. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This beast power uses the power of government. When God gives authority to government, he gives government the authority to use the sword. You know what a sword is for? It's not to put butter on your bread. That's not what swords are for. Somebody's tickled by that picture. Yeah. So if you go back and you read Genesis 9:6, when the covenant was made with Noah, and when Noah comes out of, after the flood comes out of the ark, and God makes a covenant with him, and he tells him, not going to be like it was before. I said no one was to kill Cain. But now, whoever slays man, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. By man, that's what it says in the Bible. Now, that used to be the case in 1950 when I was a kid. Before that, before my lifetime, it didn't take very long either. Somebody was convicted of murder. He was hung, electrocuted, shot, whatever they did in a short time. By the 1950s, it was taking longer and longer. Last year in the state of Colorado, the death penalty was done away with. Man no longer will shed man's blood. We just had a fellow that killed a bunch of people in Boulder. And I laughed. I have to admit, I laughed. I was listening to the radio yesterday, and they said on there, the district attorney has added 42 more charges to the fellow that did the killing. So, if all I'm going to do is spend the rest of my life in jail, what do I care how many more charges and more are coming? Oh, great. No justice. Not following God's way. Because what has happened to our culture is that our whole culture, that's just one little tiny picture of it. I'm talking about every aspect of life is warring against every principle that God gives us in His Bible. Every principle. We won't kill, we won't put to death, we won't execute the one who killed, but we execute unborn babies every day with impunity, and furthermore, we expect you to pay for it. Yeah, that's just one example. Over and over again, every single principle that is revealed in God's Word, our culture is overturning one by one. Gentlemen, you want to go to the women's restroom? You have a legal right in Colorado to go into the dressing room at Chilson Center down here in Loveland. You can go to the women's dressing room. You complain about it, you'll be the one in trouble, not the guy that walks in there. Everything is changing. Things I never thought would have ever happened in the United States of America. Oh, that was third world stuff. That was, you know, for countries that weren't as advanced as we are. Well, we're advanced, all right. 11. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. I don't know. I presume I'm talking to the choir here today. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know who that beast is that comes out of the earth. That's the United States of America. Comes up. It's got this marvelous government, representative government, freedom of religion. And it's a wonderful place to grow up in the 50s. But my Bible says that he spoke as a dragon. It's taken a while. And boy, I'm hearing the dragon. I'm hearing the dragon. Let me see if I have a quote here from Ellen White. We'll try this one. Let's see if that's the one I had in mind. Yeah. Had two horns. The Constitution guarantees to the people the right of self-government. Republicanism, that's not the Republican Party. That's republic, representative democracy. And Protestantism is not talking about Protestantism. It's talking about freedom of religion. Became the fundamental principles of the nation. Those principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. Okay? So, that's going to happen to our nation. One nation and one only meets the specifications of this prophecy. It points unmistakably to the United States of America. I never would have believed it would happen in the United States. Why wouldn't I believe? It's right here. It's in the Bible. Revelation 13:11. I only wouldn't believe because we're slow of mind and slow of speech and slow of a lot of things. And when we see it happening, why are we amazed? Why are we amazed? We're living in the last days. Folks, we really are. Things are happening so fast. It's interesting, you know, this cell phone, when they first had the lockdown in Colorado and they said we weren't supposed to leave our homes. I suppose you people living out here didn't pay attention to that. We lived in town. So we went for a walk every day. Lorraine and I did. I left my cell phone at home. Because they can track you everywhere you go with this. Yeah. We just bought a new car. Not a new car, but another car. A fairly new car. And it's got, you know, the built-in system where it pairs to your phone and all that stuff. First time I got on it and drove it, it popped up on the screen there. It tells me how to get to the Campion Church. I've only been going there 40 years. Like, I don't know how, but it knows where I want to go, right? Because I only drive it on the weekends. You know, that woman puts the miles on it in the week during the week. I drive my pickup all week long. But it knew where I wanted to go. Are you kidding me? It knows. They know everything. It's amazing. You know, if you drive around Loveland and somebody happens to hold up a bank in Loveland the day you're driving, if you happen to be anywhere in the neighborhood, they're going to look at your name very quickly because they have, I'm not sure how many cameras they have around Loveland that read your license plate. And every car that was anywhere in the vicinity there is going to be checked. You might be the one they come and say, did you go to the bank today? It's... You know, we talk about the time of trouble. We talk about the time when God's people have to leave the big cities and so forth, you know, and a time comes finally when the government is actually looking for you because it's speaking like a dragon. You better throw your cell phone away. Yeah. The days we live in. Let me see what this one says. I don't remember. Yeah. That's our first link that we looked at. And this one here. Says, talking about the church, Jesus Christ established the Christian church after the nation that he had selected and worked with for all that time to be a voice to the world after they disappointed him, and he established the church. And the early church went into apostasy. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, there shall come a falling away that the man of sin be revealed. So in other words, when apostasy came into the church, what the church did was it strengthened itself and built a place for itself by using the arm of the government. And that's what we read there in Revelation 13, I think it was verse 10, that talks about by the sword. He who rules by the sword will be killed by the sword. It was the sword of Berthier, the French, French general Berthier, his sword executed the deadly wound that was given to the beast. And then the beast comes back to power again, and the whole world wonders after the beast. And here we are. And I can't understand it. Even though, you know, it says in the Bible what would happen. But here we have finally a pope who is basically a Marxist. And he still, the whole world still listens to everything he has to say. And the media portrays him, you know, as his grandfatherly. He is. He's a grandfatherly looking figure. I wouldn't mind having him for a grandfather. Oh, yeah. But anyway, it says the Bible declares that before the coming of the Lord, there will exist a state of religious declension. There's an interesting word. Similar to that in the first centuries. In other words, the church, there will be religious declension. This world that I grew up in where everybody believed in God and everybody believed in the Bible. I can remember as a kid going with my dad to give Bible studies to a lady who joined the Adventist Church, by the way, when I was about 14 years old, I think. And I gave her Bible studies. Dad, his first language is not English, and he had trouble speaking in English. So I went with him to see Bonnie Kincaid, and we set up in her living room a Duchenne slide projector. Anybody here old that old? Yeah. So, you know, you'd click that thing and the next slide would come up and there was a Bible study. And you go through the Bible study. You know what, folks? They have a little thing called a USB that you can put into anybody's computer and you can do exactly the same thing. Pull up a Bible study and give anybody, a 14-year-old kid did it and this woman joined the church. Yeah. But You didn't have to spend the first two Bible studies convincing people that the Bible was the Word of God. Everybody in Green River believed the Bible was the Word of God. Maybe they never read it. But if you could show them in the Bible, they'd accept it. Now if you're going to give somebody a Bible study, the first thing you have to do is show them why the Bible is trustworthy. Because most people will say, well, that's just a book. A large percentage of our population doesn't accept it as the Word of God. Unless they've been raised in a church and been trained as children. Anyway, that's the last days. Perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers. All of these things are exactly what our culture is becoming. That's where we're going. And when it goes there, the same thing will happen as happened in the first century, is that the church will receive the power of the government behind it. And it may start out as we've figured out during COVID, that if you shut everything down, the climate gets better. And it's existential. God's not in charge of this world. We are. And we can save the world. And we're responsible for it failing, and we can save it. And it's your job to save it, and you do your part. And we've figured out that if you just take one day a week off for family, that we can help the climate. I don't know how it's all going to come about, but I do know it's going to come about. I guarantee you the new Green Deal is going to go forward here in the next year and a half, 2 years. And we'll see what happens, you know. The next time there's an election, it maybe go forward faster. I don't know. But I know that we're going to see changes take place that we never would have imagined. And you will be required to comply. How good will we be at complying? Don't get me started. we've proven how good we'll be at complying. So Jesus offers us peace. He tells us not to be afraid. That's John 14:27. Let not your heart be troubled. Need let it be fearful. Somebody counted up. They tell me there's 365 times in the Bible where we are told not to be afraid. One for every day of the year. I don't know how true that is. Sometimes when I read these things on Google, I wonder, maybe there's 366 or 364. I don't know. But I know that it's one of the most used phrases in the Bible. Why would God tell us so many times not to be afraid? Because when we see certain things in our lives, we have a reason to be afraid. We have a reason to be afraid. So what we're offered is the peace that Jesus gives. Not like the world gives, but what kind of peace does Jesus give? He gives us peace when we have a reason to be afraid. The world can't offer you that. When you see the financial markets collapse, what are we up to, folks? I don't even know. I don't even keep track of it anymore. $28 trillion? Anybody ever seen $1 trillion? You know, there's this little thing made out of platinum. It's a coin. They literally print it. It's about that big. They literally mint that thing. And when the federal, when the government adds $1 trillion that they can, you know, give you stimulus checks from and so forth, and pay for all this stuff, they take one of those coins and they transfer it over. So it's not just on paper, it's actual money. It's $1 trillion coin. I don't know what platinum is worth. Not worth $1 trillion. I don't care how much you have. You could put all the platinum in the world together and I don't think you could get $1 trillion worth. But they mint that coin and they carry it over to another building and stick it there and then they write checks for all of you. And we take them. Somebody asked me the other day, he says, well, if you're against stimulus check, are you going to cash your $1,400 check? I said, well, I figured out it's going to cost me $14,000. That's how much each citizen of America will end up paying for that. So yeah, I'll take the $1,400. Thank you very much. It's not a bargain, folks. But there is financial disruption coming. Like we don't understand. And there's a lot of things I still don't understand. I don't understand, for example, how this government that is almost certainly headed for failure is still going to remain so dominant that it can tell the entire world to worship that image. And it has the power to do it. I don't know, maybe they'll mint a few more of those $1 trillion coins. I don't know how they'll do it. But somehow it'll be happening. So what's our part? Our part is to exercise faith. This link here, it's an interesting story about David. You remember the story of David when he finally cut off Saul's robe in that cave there one time and he gave Saul his spear back. He didn't actually put it in his hand. He said, have one of your guys come and get your spear. If you read the whole story, it's interesting. But anyway, David just got disheartened. He'd been running from Saul and he knew Saul wanted to kill him so bad and he had a band of men that he put together and he protected himself and he was a great general and he was all of this and all of that. And he knew God was behind him and he'd been anointed by Samuel and all of that. But he got so discouraged that he finally went and lived with the Philistines. And he convinced the ruler, the king of the Philistines, that he was on his side and would do his bidding. And there he was because he didn't really believe what God had said was that he was going to be the next king of Israel. Now, he did not do harm to God's people during that time. In fact, he wiped out a lot of the enemies of God's people. But anyway, it says here in the Patriarchs and Prophets that God was dishonored by David's unbelief. The very thing Satan desired to have him do, he was led to do. For in seeking refuge among the Philistines, he caused great exultation to the enemies of God and his people. David did not renounce his worship of God, nor cease his devotion for his cause, but he sacrificed his trust in him to his personal safety. There's going to come a time when you and I will have to choose whether to honor God and trust him when it seems like there's no way out except to switch sides, at least seemingly. God was still in charge and he still protected David, but God was dishonored. And he did a great deal of damage to the cause of God by his unbelief. So, the next place I want to take you is this link in Desire of Ages. It says, the Savior's words to them were full of hope. He knew they would be assailed by the enemy and that Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties. Probably worse than losing your glasses. Something will happen in your life that there seems no way around. Therefore, this is how he gives us peace. His peace, not as the world gives, but his peace. He pointed them away from things which are seen to the things which are not seen. From earthly exile, he turned their thoughts to the heavenly home. So when his disciples finally came to the point where they truly believed, when you truly believe something, there's always an action that follows. I'm not sure if I've used this example before at Eden Valley, probably, because I've used it a lot. But when I was a young man, I was maybe 22, 23 years old, working for the Union Pacific Railroad. In the wintertime, I would become the chauffeur for the roadmaster, because once the ground froze, I couldn't run the equipment that I normally ran during the summer. And we went up to Evanston, Wyoming one time. He'd ride the train, and I'd take his vehicle up there for him. And then the next day, we would ride back to Green River together. He rode the train to check the condition of the tracks. He'd be on the last car in the passenger train, and where it was unusually rough, he'd ride down the milepost, and they'd send a second crew out to fix it, make it smoother. But anyway, one night we went up there. We're staying at the Ramada Inn. It was a fairly new Ramada Inn in Evanston, Wyoming, and they had a swimming pool, and we went swimming. And this roadmaster was a good swimmer, and I was not. I still am not. I don't know, some of you may be really good at swimming. What I do when I get in a pool is I let go of that edge, and I move everything until I get to the other side, and then I grab it. And then I rest for a while, and then I do it again. That's the way I swim. Well, Mike was a roadmaster, and he was a wonderful swimmer. We got in that pool, and I was going across, and somebody grabbed my legs and pulled me under the water. Do you believe that you need oxygen? Well, here we are, we're all breathing oxygen, right? It's not a problem. But if somebody pulls you under the water, do you believe that you need oxygen? I kicked him so hard, everything I had. I mean, I believed. I kicked him as hard as I could kick him. He came up sputtering, he let me go, he came up, he said, blankety blank blank blank, you broke my ribs. I said, I'll break more than your ribs. You pull me down again. My boss, right? Why? Because I believed I needed oxygen. It's a little different when what you really believe is put to the test. You'll kick your boss's ribs in if you have to, if that's what it takes to get you to breathe. And you won't even be repentant about it. Yes, I believed. I believed. So when you believe the things which are not seen, in other words, if you have established a faith in God's Word, and that led you to seek Him in all the difficulties of your life, and in all the good times of your life, and if you praise Him and you bless Him and you beg Him for help when you need it, and you pray for those that you love, and then if your prayers aren't answered the way you think they are, that the way they should be, I'm sorry, then you still believe Him. Because you have this picture of this great controversy and what is actually at stake. And God wants to save you and your loved ones. And whatever it takes, because there's unseen things above. Then, and only then, can you have peace. When your first wife dies, when your youngest child dies, you can have peace. Oh, it still hurts. It hurts tremendously. But you can have peace. Not the way the world gives peace. You see, the world only gives peace if it's the chemotherapy works. And if you're fortunate, you'll die before your children die. And you won't see them get old and die. Oh, you'll be at peace as the world gives peace. But if you have the kind of peace Jesus gives you, when your child dies, you can still be at peace. Or you can miss them if she'd have just moved to Germany for 10 years. I'd have missed her. I have peace. I have peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can only do that if you have a relationship. I'm going to see how we're doing on time here. I need to come bring this to an end. When I was a kid, I think I was six, maybe 7 years old, probably six. I had an aunt that died in New Mexico in the middle of the year and school year. And in those days, my folks they'd never heard of such a thing as a babysitter. So I had an older brother and sister. My brother was 10 years older than I was, so he probably 16. And my oldest sister was 4 years younger than him, or 3 years younger. And then I had another older sister. So she was within 3 years of me. And they're still all alive, by the way. But anyway, my folks went, and they left the two oldest ones in charge of the two youngest. And they were in charge of everything. So they had a deal with the grocery store there. They told the grocery store owner, whatever the kids need, you give it to them, put it on the bill, and we'll pay it when we get back. Oh boy, did we eat well. you know what they say, when you spend your money, you're careful, right? When you're spending somebody else's money, you eat well. So when mom and dad came home, they were shocked. I mean, we'd spent on the grocery bill what mom was spending a month, you know. They were gone about a week or so. But I remember one night, it got dark, and Rose, my closest sister, and I were alone at home. Leo and Sadie were somewhere. We didn't know where. But they were the older ones. They were in charge. And all of a sudden, the lights went off. And then we heard this scrabbling at the window. And I can remember going to the kitchen. I got a knife out. I don't know what I was going to do with a knife, 7-year-old. I guess you could do a lot of damage if somebody didn't see you coming. But anyway, I was terrified. And Rose was terrified. And there we were, terrified. And then we realized that it was Leo, my older brother. No problem. He was just playing a joke. And he was always playing jokes. I knew him. No problem. I knew him. Everything was suddenly okay. No more terror. No more fear. Now it was funny. Ha ha. Oh, I was pretty angry for a little while, but when mom and dad came home, I didn't even tell them about it. I knew him. If I know Jesus, he doesn't play that kind of prank, but things happen in our lives that we can't figure out. We don't know what it is. We're so terrified. You ever been terrified in the middle of the night? One night we were sleeping, and my stepdaughter was working swing shift. She gets home about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and she came down the stairs where our bedroom is, and she's terrified. She's crying, literally crying. Somebody is in the garage trying to get in the garage door. They're jiggling the doorknob. Okay? She's terrified. Terrified. And so I get out of bed, and I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe it. I didn't think there was any real danger, or I would have done differently than I did. I walked up the stairs to where the garage door is, and I could see that knob moving. And I thought, and I spoke. I said, "Yo, what's going on there?" Something like that. And no response, just the doorknob kept moving. I said, "Well, what kind of a fool would be trying to break into my house and know that I'm here and still lay the doorknob?" So I reached over and unlocked it and opened it up. I mean, Becky was horrified that I would do that. Opened it up, and our cat walked in. Da-dum, 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 da-da, you know. Yeah, they are, you know. She's tall enough, she reached up there, and she was working that doorknob. She knows how the door opens. All fear is gone. It's only the cat. Well, we have a much better deal than that. Whatever terrifies you, if you know Him, all fear is gone. It's Jesus. Not only Jesus, it's all Jesus. Because when there's a real reason to be afraid, there's only one place to go. I want to share with you, Bonnie, just in closing, just some I save quotes, even that I don't believe in, because sometimes they're just good quotes. Epitaphs and last words. Here lies J. Thaddeus. He planned to seek Christ at the 11th hour. He died at 10:30. But let me make it serious. Do you plan to seek Jesus, or have you found Him? How do you know how much time you have? When I was a champion, I had a roommate who believed, but he wanted to live the good life. And he told me, he says, when I see these things start to happen, then I'll join the church. Well, he died about 20 years ago. I hope that he had found Jesus. My turn today. This is our epitaph written on a gravestone. My turn today, yours tomorrow. Thus passes the glory of the world. We don't have a home here. There's nothing for us here until this world is remade. That's the glory of the world. You look at all those beautiful things, pyramids and sphinxes and all these things, and where's all the gold and all the wealth that those people accumulated and their glory? Oh yeah, they can find a death mask, and you can go to the museum and see King Tut's mask made out of pure gold. How much good does it do him? I like this one from Ben Franklin. This is actually on his tombstone. The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. That's on his. The Apostle Paul said, O death, where is your sting? There's one who believed. King David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Nowadays, it's normal to cremate most people. That I've expressed that I don't care what you do to my body when I'm dead, but I've expressed that I prefer to be cremated. It's cheaper, number one. Why waste money on a casket that's just going to sit in the ground for not very long, is my guess. But regardless, if I had an epitaph on my tombstone, what would it say? What would your epitaph say? What would be your last words if you knew you were on your deathbed and you had not long to live?